Today's scripture comes from Romans, chapter 12, verses 5 and then 9 through 18. I'm going to be reading from our pew Bibles, and then you can follow along on page 1123, and I'm also going to be translating it through the Message. Verse 5. So, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And 9 through 18, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And in the Message, love from the center of who you are and don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame and be alert, servants of the Master. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all that hinder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in your hospitality. Bless your enemy. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know about you, but I like the second version. I really do. We have, at Calvary and other places, we have come to know one another as church family. Have you heard that before? That phrase, church family. What do we really mean when we say that? It's a hard question. And I want to offer a scripture as a lens through which to think about family. It's Mark's third chapter, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him, and they called Jesus. A crowd was sitting around him. And they said to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, Jesus said, Here are my brothers and my sisters and my brother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus wasn't messing around. He changed within a patriarchal, matriarchal society where family lineage was key. Jesus changed it all. He changed it all by saying, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother."
Amen.
Matthew, in the 10th chapter, goes farther and says this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And this is really misunderstood. Remember, this is Jesus the pacifist. Listen to the sword that he brings. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Does that sound like family? It sounds like a certain kind of family. Let's keep going back. Our Hebrew ancestors called themselves the 12 what? Tribes of Israel. Not the 12 families, the 12 tribes. Now, in our, and again, we're going to clarify some terms today, because the terms that we use and our understanding of them oftentimes interfere with us understanding the real meaning of what Scripture is about. Tribes oftentimes in our society carries a meaning of a bunch of more primitive people who have not been a part of society. They are kind of just like uncivilized, right? But yet the Israelites call themselves 12 tribes. If we look at the real definition, I think we'll understand why. A tribe is a community linked by social, religious, or economic ties. They share a common culture. So, looking at us as Christians, what is the common culture that we share as Christ's church? Think about that a minute. What is our common culture? What is it that we share at our root? My guess is Jesus, right? I think it's Jesus. And the rest of it is just the way that we come together around that common culture of Jesus. Let me explain a little bit deeper. Where are some of the prior Catholics in okay. Got, see, you guys are grouped over here. Did you know? Okay, we got one over here. That's good. When you change states, if you went from Maryland to New York and you settled in a new community, the first thing you did was go out and church shop, right? Oh, no. What is, you went to church where? In your parish. Where you, we're told, is your parish community. And you go to that community because it's based upon a geographical footprint, right? Pretty much. It's not open to choice. It's not like, well, I don't like the priest there, I'm going to go to another church. That's your community. Why? Because that's where you live. That's where you are in fellowship with others. And that's just an understood fact of being part of the Catholic Church, right? I mean, that's the way it was. Now, as Protestants or Protestants, we look at that and say, you got to be kidding me. The first thing I do when I come to a new community is go out and look around and check it out and see what fits and if I like the pastor and if I like the people, and we try it on for size, don't we? And we either fit or don't fit. And so instead of being normed into Christ's community, we find people of like thinking, like worship style, like whatever. But I guarantee you, you go into a Catholic parish, and I really don't know where anywhere you want. Let's take an urban area. You go in there, and there are all kinds of people dressed in all kinds of ways, looking all different types of ways, speaking all different tongues, and they come together for one common culture, and that is Jesus the Christ. That's why they're there. The rest of the stuff, that's your stuff. But the thing that brings them together is Jesus. They are formed into a community. Now, on the Protestant side, oftentimes we look at community a bit differently. Definition of community: a group of people having a particular characteristic in common. Think about that. Remember, we were just talking about a common culture? But now, if we talk about community, we're talking about groups that have a particular characteristic in common. For example, how they like to worship, or how they like to dress, or name it. That becomes what ties them together more tightly than the common culture of Jesus the Christ. The purpose of coming together as Jesus ordained it is to live life together. Doing life together means, as Barb read this morning, getting real with each other. Not faking it, but being who we are in our joy, in our pain, in our sorrow. It means getting real. And oh my gosh, do we get good at putting on our Sunday best, our Sunday smiles. You can come in feeling terrible. The world is collapsing around you. And someone's going to say, "How are you today?" And what are you going to say? "Oh, I'm fine. I'm doing great." And in that moment, we have stopped being an authentic church. And we have become the church of nice. And that's not who we're meant to be. We're meant to really share. Now, I know if you're like me, you aren't going to stand up in a group of 200 and say, "Well, this is what I'm struggling with today," right? That's a little hard to do. But how about if it was a group of 6, 10, 12 people that you knew really well, that you trusted, and that you knew were brothers and sisters in Christ with you? What about that? Would you be a little more able to share the real you, the real struggle? I think so. That's the way church was supposed to be. You know that, right? In the first 3 centuries of the Christian church, it was house churches. It was a group of 6, 12 people who came together daily to share their lives, to share their meals, to share who they genuinely were. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans 16. Priscilla and Aquila always welcome people into their home. We see this in Colossians 4, where Nymphas welcomed people into her home as the church. Larger groups are effective for worship and for teaching, but not for true community. The Greeks have a word for this. That word is koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia appears 19 times in the New Testament. It's translated as fellowship 12 of those times. It's translated as sharing 3 of them. And it's translated as participation or contribution 2 each. Fellowship, sharing, participation, and contribution. That's the culture of the church. Acts 2 talks about the early church. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Now, oftentimes I want to stop here because we think of this all things in common in our 21st century American lens as meaning communism. Okay? Not true. I want you to think instead communalism. I want you to think about it in these terms. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds as any had need. So what that means is they put the needs of others in their community ahead of every one of their wants. And that is communalism. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home. Whoa, wait a minute. As they spent much time together at the temple, they broke their bread at home in their house church with those who were following Jesus as well. Remember, for the first couple of centuries, or actually into the second century, Christians were a Jewish sect. They didn't just all of a sudden one day say, nope, that's it, we're gone. They were part of the temple, but believed that the Messiah had come and was fulfilled in Jesus until they were thrown out of the temples. And that is when they began gathering solely on their own. So in the time of Acts, they were gathering in the temple. That's where they worshiped. But where did they come together in true koinonia fellowship? In their homes, in those places. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having goodwill for all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's what church is all about. Actually, the smallest group that we know of that began the early church was Jesus' 12 disciples. It's a good number. He brought them together for a purpose. He trained them. He equipped them. Do you know how much of Jesus' ministry was focused around feeding and eating? Because that was the nourishment they needed to do the work that Jesus put before them. Spiritual work, physical work, emotional work. All of that needed to be nourished. And because Jesus focused so much on feeding and eating, I think he was a Methodist. What? Potluck 19th at the park, be there. One of the things we see about the intention of churches is accountability. That's another word we need to unpack, because frankly, it's getting a bad rap in our society as meaning judgment. And I want to debunk that right now. Accountability is mutual support. And here's the premise for that. When we come together as the church, we have all made promises, right? Can I see the hands of every professing member in the church? Take a look around you. Okay? Look at that. We have all made promises to God and to one another, right? We have promised to share our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness together. And accountability means we want each other to be successful in living into the fullness of those promises. And if you're anything like me, there's going to be times where you stumble. And it's going to be really hard for you to do that. Elizabeth, teamwork, it's all about teamwork, right? And because of that, we need others who are willing to risk to hold us accountable for our own promises. Because it's all based on covenant. God covenanted with us, and God has a part in the covenant, and so do we. And as groups of Christians, we should be covenanting with each other as well. What that means is that we need to covenant to encourage each other in deepening our spiritual disciplines. Now, how easy is it for us to covenant in 200 or more? It's not. How about in 6 to 12? Yeah, you can. And you can get to know each other more individually. You can work on the things that you need to work on together and individually. And that is the mechanism through which church works best. How about care? Oftentimes, when we hear the prayer concerns, we're thinking, but what can I do, right? If you're like me, you hear what's going on and your heart is breaking for someone and you're thinking, but what can I do? Well, we can always pray and we can always have good wishes, and that is important, but brothers and sisters, it isn't enough. And because of that, in this small group house church idea, when you are with 6 to 12 other people and someone is in need, you're there. You're on the phone. You're texting. You're emailing. You are at their door. You are there with them. You are providing them the blessings of Jesus in your person. And that's what it's all about, is being there for one another. Caring as Jesus cared. Loving as Jesus loved. And then, through smaller groups, we can find expressions in service. When is the last time you, as Calvary United Methodist Church, went into service together as an entire congregation? That's what I thought. And that's okay, but I mean, as the whole church. It's hard. It is hard when you are that large. But now if you're working with 6 or 12 people who have a common concern, a common feeling of expression of their discipleship, you can find ways to do it. How many are in the youth choir today? 5 of you, right? And you have an expression, and they are going to serve in a way that is going to give us a blessing today, right? That is a small group blessing from the gifts that God has given them. Sorry, guys, I didn't mean to embarrass you, but it was just too good an opportunity. I couldn't pass it by. The small groups matter. And now I'm going to say something you may not want to hear. Everybody who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior needs to be part of a small group. No excuses. You need to do that because that is how you live authentically, genuinely, in real ways into your discipleship. Shelve the excuses. Because this is how Jesus saw church. We also come together for fellowship. It's not all just the downside of life. It's celebrating the joys of life as well. The fellowship and the love which comes out of us in fellowship is the cement that binds Christian community together. Because in that, we let the love of Christ really flow through us. We are fully present for each other. And we share joy and purpose. So understanding now that while congregating is wonderful for worship or teaching, that we are really to live in smaller Christian groups? What's our next step? Last July and August, I spent time listening to over 12 groups with well over 100 people. And I loved every minute of it because I got to learn about you. I got to learn who you are. I asked a question: what is the greatest challenge facing Calvary right now? Some of you may remember that question. The first most populated answer was communication. Being able to communicate together. We don't do that well sometimes. And then I took a look at the second one. And the second greatest challenge that these groups articulated was, we've become 3 different congregations. Is that resonating? We become three different churches. The one common thing about us is the pastor that goes between the services. Right? And other than that, we have really become three different groups. So we heard you. We heard you. And this summer, we are rearranging our summer schedules. Many of you have heard about it. If you haven't, I want you to hear it from me. We are going to be having a breakfast at 8:30 in the morning. Remember, we talked about feeding is an integral part of Jesus' ministry? Well, it's an integral part of ours too, because we've been doing that amazingly well with God's Kitchen. And so we are going to let God's Kitchen, the idea behind it, give birth to something new. And that's a breakfast for our whole community and all of you at 8:30 every Sunday morning. Just come. And then at 9, we're going to have a praise service just like this, except it'll be upstairs in the Good Shepherd Hall. And then following that, we're going to, at 10:10, we're going into 40 minutes for fourth, for Carmen. 40 minutes for faith formation. That's when our Sunday school will be in the auditorium like we talked about. And that's when there will be groups available for each and every one of us. And guess who you're going to be with in those groups? The rest of the church. Because you're either going to be doing worship, faith development, or faith development, worship. But that common time in the middle is where we are church together. I've had this asked. What types of offerings will we have? What do you want? We're going to have hot topics conversation. We're going to have Bible studies. We're going to have affinity groups that are working on certain aspects of their discipleship. We're going to have groups that just want to sit down here and have a cup of coffee and talk to each other and meet people that have been coming to this church for years that they have never known. That's what we're going to do. Well, thank you, but give God the glory. Give God the glory. We are going to reclaim our Christian roots as community. And that's who we're going to be this summer. A community is only as strong and vibrant as those who participate within it. And each and every one of you, we've talked about this, is gifted. And if you decide to withhold your gift and not participate, you're going to be hurting the body. But more importantly, you're going to be hurting yourself. Because you're not going to be growing and expanding and getting to know all the other gifts that are resident within this amazing church. Communities are formed by those with a common, particular characteristic. Families are formed by those who share culture, who share meaning. So let our culture be Christ-centered, and let our characteristics be to go deeper in following him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, if you have any questions about this, please come and talk to me or come and talk to Kathy as the leader of our Pathways team or any of our Discipleship Pathway team members.